And if you'll take your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 John 5:7. Bible records for us, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for every blessing that you bestow upon us, and one of them is the blessing of being able to meet together in your house. And so we thank you for each one here tonight. Father, for whatever reason, we have some that can't be with us tonight. We just ask that you'd be with them and restore them, bring them back, that we could all worship together. We thank you for this tonight, as we're going to look at God is a Trinity. And we thank you for the fact that we can know for sure that the Bible is true and that every bit of it is important for our lives. So we're looking forward to all that we have that we can learn tonight and apply to our lives, and will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is a Trinity. C.C. Ryrie writes, and I quote, "There is only one God, but in the unity of the Godhead, there are three eternal and co-equal persons, the same in substance, but distinct in subsistence." End quote. So there's some false views concerning the Trinity, and two serious errors exist concerning the doctrine of the Trinity. The error of tritheism, this says that the Trinity consists of three separate but cooperating gods. Many groups who reject the Trinity often falsely accuse or misunderstand those who believe in the Trinity as holding this position. The error of modalism. According to this view, there is but one God who simply reveals himself through three different models or roles. For example, a particular man could be considered a husband to his wife, a father to his children, and an employee to his boss. But he is in no sense three separate personalities or persons because of this. The idea is that the one God may appear at one time as the Father, another time as the Son, and another time as the Spirit, but he is in no sense three separate persons. This teaching is held by the United Pentecostals, the Apostolic Church, and others who deny that God is three in any sense whatsoever. This position is also known as the oneness, or Jesus only, or Jesus' name position. It is held by many of the historic Pentecostal groups, but is rejected by groups such as the Assemblies of God, the Church of God, and the Charismatic movement. Those holding this error will often insist that baptism in Jesus' name, not in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, is necessary for salvation. This doctrine is based squarely upon their denial of the Bible doctrine of the Trinity. I don't know if I shared here before or not, but I sold a church to, from the Grace Brethren Church, and they had a pulpit set up, a platform like this, and behind the pulpit was a trap door, and in the trap door was where their baptismal was, and so the baptismal deal was sitting here, and he told me, he says, "You have to baptize them." They sat and went forward. "You baptize them in the name of the Father, bring them up, in the name of the Son, bring them up, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, and bring them up." And I said, "By the time I got dunked three times, I'd think you were trying to drown me." And he just kind of laughed, and I was like, "Why all three times? Jesus was buried once and rose again once. It's a picture of what he..." Nope, that's not how that's done. Everybody has different ideas about what you're supposed to do, but when Jesus went down in the water and came up out of the water, that was once, right? If that's our example, then that's what we need to do. So I found it kind of interesting that they do that. Scripture, however, clearly teaches that the Father, Son, and Spirit are not only one, but also three individual persons or personalities within the one God. Each of the three are fully God and fully equal in nature. They are co-equal and co-eternal. Scripture gives these distinctions between the members of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They have individual wills. If you look at Luke chapter 22, verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. Obviously, Jesus is saying, Father, if thou be willing, right? If Father God is willing to remove this cup, then look at Matthew 26, 39. Because once again, we have an account Matthew 26:39 says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as thou wilt. They have individual locations. At the baptism of Jesus, all three members of the Trinity appear separately at the same time. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. How can Jesus say, I go to the Father, if he is the Father? Kind of interesting, huh? John 16:16 says, A little while and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Obviously, he wouldn't have to go to the Father if he was already there, right? They have individual knowledge. Look at Mark. Check this first, because I think I got the wrong scripture reference. Yes, I got the wrong scripture reference, and it's not coming to me right now, but it says, But of the day and of the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So the Father knows, but the Son doesn't, right? So they have individual knowledge. They have individual position. John 14, 28. John 14, verse 28, Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Then they have individual reputations in Matthew 12, 32. Matthew 12:32 says, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." They have individual identities in John 8:42. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me." Then they have individual thrones. In Mark 16:19 it says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." And they have individual roles. The Son rules the coming kingdom, the Father decides when, and the Spirit empowers the church until then. Look at Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Individual roles, each one of them. Then the Father elects us, the Spirit sanctifies us, and the Son cleanses us with his blood. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Then Jesus died, the Father exalted him, the Spirit, who was sent by the Father, witnesses of him. We can see that in Acts chapter 5. Verses 30 through 32. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." The Spirit is sent by the Son from the Father to speak not of himself, but only what he hears from the Father and Son. He does this not to glorify himself, but to glorify the Son. John 15:26 says, "But then the Comforter is come, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Over and over and over, you see that the Holy Spirit is always testifying about the Lord Jesus Christ, not himself. And then John 16:13 and 14. John John 16:13 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." They've had their fellowship severed on the cross when Christ became sin for us. We were just talking about this last night. You have to understand that when Jesus went to the cross, God had to turn his back on him because he became sin for us. God has never turned his back on a child of God. He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We don't know what it's like, since we became children of God, to have God forsake us. But the Lord Jesus Christ does. Can you imagine? And again, I go back to, he knew that was going to happen before he came to die for us. He knew that part was going to have to take place in order to come and die for us, and he did it anyway. That's hard for us to fathom sometimes, because we just think, well, yeah, Jesus came, he died on the cross, and it was no big deal. It was a huge deal. Something that we don't have to experience. And praise God, we don't have to. But Jesus experienced it in our place. Look at Matthew 27:46. Matthew 27, verse 46. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" See, we read over that stuff sometimes and we just think, well, yeah, it was no big deal. No. God the Father had to forsake his only begotten Son because he became sin for us. The interpretation of this passage creates major problems for those who reject the Trinity and therefore hold that the Son was speaking to the Father when he made this statement. If the Son was not speaking to the Father, then who was speaking to whom, and who forsook whom? The heretical answer some Jesus-only teachers have chosen is that Jesus the man was speaking to Christ the God, and that God had left Jesus just before his death, for God could not die. This view not only completely misunderstands the meaning of death as separation, but more seriously, it has a mere man die on the cross for our sins. A man could not pay the infinite price of sin for all men. A man, even a sinless one, could only pay the price for one man. This teaching destroys the sufficiency of the cross to atone for sin. For this reason, it is common for teachers in this movement to teach that Jesus had to go to hell in order to fully suffer for our sins. They do not understand that Jesus was able to pay the infinite price of sin because he was and is the infinite God. It's the only reason why he could die in our place. Because he is God. However, Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished." Look at John 19:30. John 19:30, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." These words are financial terms, which literally mean paid in full. Jesus paid the full price of sin by his death on the cross. This lack of understanding of the work of Christ on the cross is clearly connected with the emphasis of this group upon works as a necessary part of salvation. I never really did understand this works-based salvation thing until I was talking to my brother and he was involved in a church that I don't agree with. And he said, I don't know why you guys have to worry about how many people are going to show up for work days and all, and why you have to worry about if anything's going to get done. He said, we have a whole sign-up list waiting. They're waiting for people to pass on or move to a different church so they can have those positions. I said, I guess that's the difference between salvation in Jesus Christ and salvation by works. What do you mean by that? I said, people who think they're working themselves to heaven want to work themselves to heaven. They want to do whatever's available because they think they have to. My salvation's in Jesus Christ. If I don't do anything at all, I still get to go to heaven. The difference is, if I love him, I should want to serve him. And part of serving him is serving others. So it's not about doing it because I need to do it to go to heaven. It's I'm doing it because I'm already going to heaven. I said, this doesn't make any sense why people buy into that when the scriptures clearly say that we don't need to work. It's very clear in the scriptures. And then they prayed one to another. In John 14:16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So here's Jesus praying to the Father, and they're talking about the Holy Spirit, another comforter. Another comforter there, too, is one of the same. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And then Matthew 26:39. Just read this, so it should be clear. But he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then look at verse 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? They prayed to one another, have sent one another. John 3:16 is a clear example that God the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then look at Luke 11:13. And verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The gifts that God has given us are indescribable. They're priceless. John 15:26 says, But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. They have been often spoken of as we, us, and our. So look at John 14:23. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Genesis 1:26. Says, And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Who is he talking to? But us. Obviously, he's talking to the Trinity, the three in one. All right, we're going to end there because of time, which is a perfect place to stop.